Well, we considered last week in connection with Lord's Day 1 that the comfort of a Christian, the only true and lasting, we could say the only real comfort, is a lot like a coin. It has two parts, two sides. Just like a loony has a loon on one end and the head of Her Majesty on another, so Christian comfort has two sides, two aspects. As the Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, in every aspect of who I am and what will happen to me, that I am not my own, that I don't belong unto me, that I have, by the grace of God, renounced myself. But rather, that's the first half, the second aspect, as it were, that I am not only not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's where our comfort is. Christ living in us, Christ living through us, we having died, but He having revived us and living through us, the old having gone and the new having come, to use some of the language of the Apostle Paul. But how do you know that these two sides of the Christian life, the real Christian comfort, that not belonging to yourself and belonging to Jesus is going to mean your eternal life? Is going to mean His care for you now, but also that you will be with Him forever. What is there in your experience of this comfort to show you, to, as it were, testify to you that you are truly partaking of this comfort, that you are truly not your own, that you truly do belong to the Lord Jesus? What is there that we can actually test to know? Well, question 2 of Lord's Day 1 says, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? In other words, how do you know you can live this life and die looking forward to the next one in joy and happiness as you enjoy this comfort, as you are not your own but belong to Jesus? How do you know? What's necessary for thee to know? Well, three things. Three things. That's what it says in the... And look at the Heidelberg Catechism with me. It's quite striking, even the way the answer is structured. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Question 2 of Lord's Day 1, page 27 in the back. And notice the answer says three. And then it gives a semicolon. These three things. Three things. But look at the little number 12 in the back of your Psalters. One text. And how many things are there? It's a verse we read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 47. It says three, and then says this verse. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That is the foundation of Christian comfort. That is the foundation of knowing you may live and die happily as a Christian. That is the solid ground on which a Christian may know, feel, and experience that they are not their own, and that they belong to their blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. On the grounds of the preaching, as Christ has explained it here, and what is to be preached, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. On that foundation, the instructor goes on to give three things. These three things, based on this preaching of Christ, that first, how great my sins and miseries are, which we often call misery. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries, misery or deliverance. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude for God for such service. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. The essential experiences of the true Christian's life, the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism, the structure of the book of Romans. The unfolding of Christ's pure, simple preaching He would have mandated among us. The foundation the foundation of our comfort, and that by which we may know we can live and die happily. This, his word. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This foundation of repentance and remission, our instructor clearly highlights for us, is the basis of these three aspects of the Christian life. And not only here in his catechism, but even in his own commentary on his catechism. But is this what we think of? Notice the nature of the preaching. Is this the type of preaching we desire to hear? It is a twofold preaching. Repentance. Sorrow for sin. A forsaking and eternal way of sin. To Christ to find remission. To find our sins canceled. Our debt paid. To find forgiveness of our sins. Or to put it another way, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sins. This is what is the foundation for our true comfort. This is what misery, deliverance, and gratitude must flow out of, not only in our lives, but in the proclamation of the word of God, even as Christ instructs us. Is that the type of preaching you want? It is often not the type of preaching people want. People want all different types of preaching. They want all different types of preaching. They want preaching that is practical. They want preaching that will tell them how to live. They want to be instructed. And there is a place for that. How can one have repentance without the preaching of the law? Once one has known their sins have been forgiven and there is remission in the blood of Christ and they are thankful for it, how are they to live? The word of God would instruct them. But there is no practical preaching about Christian living without repentance and remission. Some people very much want, as they struggle with their doubts, as they struggle with a lack of assurance, as they are concerned about the purity of the church, they want, as one pastor has put it, they want the experience of God's people preached. Tell me what I have to feel. Show me and tell me how the Holy Spirit takes certain things and what type of feelings I should have so I may know based on my feelings. It is true. Repentance is a powerful feeling. Repentance only comes to those who know they are guilty, who know they stand condemned, and know they need deliverance. And how can one who understands they are guilty and should be condemned by God not have a heart filled with joy when they realize the debt that must be paid and the sentence that is stated against them has been blotted out? How could they not but joy in that? How can there not be gratitude in light of remission as one stands in awe of the fact it comes through the precious blood of Christ? Preaching must bring with it experience, as we'll see. It must be able to be tested experimentally, as some of our forefathers have put it. But never at the expense of the basic foundation of the call to repentance and a proclamation to trust in the sacrifice of Christ and to find one's sins forgiven. This is the foundation of Christian experience. This is the test by which we may know we are living and dying happily according to his word and according to his authority. If we would have another type of preaching than this, a simple preaching, a repentance and remission of sins that should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem, then we have substituted his authority with our own. We have decided what it must be. We have decided what type of gospel must be preached. We will decide for ourselves what will make us happy or not. And even in our own lives, is that not foolishness? How many times, parents, haven't you had the thought of asking your children, what should we have for our meals? And boys and girls, what kind of things do you want to have for your meals? Candy bars, ice cream, your favorite things. And what would happen to you if your mother or your father said, okay, let's do that. you would get sick. You'd make yourself sick with all your favorite things. Eventually, you'd become malnourished. Your bodies wouldn't function properly. So you eat your Brussels sprouts, you eat your broccoli, you have your chicken, you have your beef, along with the chocolates and the candies and the special treats and desserts. If we would give authority to ourselves to decide based on what someone else had said, or decide based on what it is we think we desire or what we think we need, though we may very well intentioned do so, we would condemn ourselves, nigh destroy ourselves, as we would base our happiness, our true comfort, on what we want or what someone else wants, not on what our Lord Jesus Christ wants. The true foundation of Christian comfort, of not belonging to myself, but belonging to Jesus, and the true foundation of Christian comfort, of knowing that I may live and die happily out of what Christ has done, as our instructor teaches us, is based on the proclamation of the gospel of repentance and remission. All other aspects of preaching, experiential, practical, emotional, persuasive, doctrinal, theological, must flow from that. The simple proclamation of repentance and remission. That is his word, and we dare not question his authority. But this gospel, as I mentioned, as it is preached, the foundation of that comfort brings with it an experience. Put it this way, we can perform an experiment or a test to see if we are partaking of these things, if we are knowing these things. Knowing not just with our minds, but with an experience of our hearts. Not truth simply by way of notion, but truth by way of test. And we'll consider these three tests that correspond to Christian experience, that follow even the outline of the book of Romans, and in the wisdom the Holy Spirit gave our instructor in the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, if you, by the grace of God, do not belong to yourself, but do belong to the Lord Jesus, and you desire to know and have a firmer and stronger sense that you will live and die happily, living in this life and by the grace of God into one to come, what do you really need to know? What things do you need to know? How do you know you're enjoying this? How do you know you have this comfort? Well, three things. First, we're told, knowing how great my sins and miseries are. Why? Why, if you're going to enjoy comfort? Why, if you're going to live and die happily? Why, if you're going to not belong to yourself but belong to Jesus, why do you have to be miserable? Why do you have to be miserable? Seems like such an odd way to start. Why? Well, as our instructor, the person who wrote the catechism, writes elsewhere, because it excites in us the desire of deliverance, just as knowledge of disease awakens a desire of medicine on the part of the sick. You don't know you need deliverance. You don't know you're unhappy. You don't know you're uncomfortable until you are made miserable. You don't go to the doctor until you realize you're sick. And whether that is the first time you realize it, or for some of us who are more stubborn by nature, when we can't deny it anymore, when we quit lying to ourselves and saying, no, I'm not sick, I'm fine, I'll be okay, we finally have to deal with it. You might say there is no comfort of the gospel without the condemnation of the law. Our Lord Jesus spoke this way to the Pharisees, particularly in regards to sickness and disability and not knowing their need. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, our Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Unless you were heavy, unless you were tired, unless you needed relief, you wouldn't come to him. That was the problem with the Pharisees. It's the problem with all of us by nature. We don't think we need him. We're not miserable. We don't need him to save us from anything. Or as he said in John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, if they had come to him and said, Lord Jesus, we are blind, show us the light. Lord Jesus, in our pride, we have embraced foolishness, and we have sought to be made right with God by what we do or how we feel. We have become pleased with ourselves, and we realize that is foolishness before a holy God, because we stand condemned by every thought, word, and deed. Save us. Then they would no longer be blind. They would see. If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. If they had said, heal us, give us sight, that we would see, they would be right. It would be healthy. Let a sick man that says, doctor, help me, give me the medicine, save me, treat me, cure me. But now ye say, we see. They said, there's nothing wrong with us, we're fine. Jesus, we have no need of thee. In fact, we will kill thee to get rid of thee, because thou art a threat to us. That's what we are by nature. And because of it, our sin remaineth. Note the contrast between those who have no need of Jesus and those who are, as he calls to us, as he did to them in that day, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is why we have the preaching of the law. That is why we warn people about sin. That is why Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 24, repentance must be preached. No one will be sorry for their sins apart from the Spirit's working of the law until we see we need him. That's why to be truly happy in this life, you have to be miserable. You have to be miserable. You have to be miserable in yourself. So you don't want to belong to yourself. So you want to belong to Jesus. In that way, there is no conflict in the Christian life between joy and misery. None at all. It is simply a right understanding as the Spirit's deepening work of an application of the fact there is nothing good in me, and I must repent of all my sins. And by the grace of God, find the remission of all of them, and my life not in myself, but in him. That is why, as well, it says, moving on from the first thing, that we can test ourselves against to the second, knowing how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. That is what we need to know as well. Not only our misery. Something is radically wrong if all we have is our misery. You ever tried to bake a cake with 2/3 of the ingredients? How does that work? You ever tried to build a building with 2/3 of the wood missing? How do you get a car running if 2/3 of the car is missing? You can't. You can't. You cannot live and die happily. You cannot truly enjoy Christian comfort with just the misery. Just the misery. That's why the Lord Jesus wants preaching that declares not only repentance, but remission. But remission. You need knowledge. You need an experience of knowing the blessed truth for yourself standing before God of, and notice the language, not that. I need to know that I have been delivered from my sins and miseries. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. I need to know how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. You may be delivered from all your sins and miseries You may be delivered from all your sins and miseries, but if you don't know how, if you don't know how, you won't have the right comfort of it. For example, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is walking alongside these men, and he is explaining to them the scriptures. He told them, we're told in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. This is Luke 24, verse 27. And he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, as it were, forcing him, please stay with us, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They understood it was Jesus, finally. He had insulted them to their faces. He had told them, in verse 25, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. They see it's him. They see it's him after they've been insulted by him on the way, after he's opened the scriptures to them. And as soon as they realize it's him, he vanishes. And what do they say? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their hearts burned as they understood of him, though he was there in front of them, and they knew it not. My friend, you can have your sins and miseries forgiven, and you may have a sense of the Lord's blessed presence with you from time to time, or he may be right with you and you have no idea. But the comfort comes. The comfort comes when we know how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. How? Well, why is this so important, especially the how? Well, as our instructor tells us elsewhere, a knowledge of our misery would lead us to despair did not a way of deliverance present itself to us. We would be left in our misery and only in our misery if we did not understand remission. If we did not understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. The instructor continues in his commentary on his own catechism that it may comfort us. A good that is not known cannot impart any comfort. And this is why it is important the fullness of repentance and remission be preached. That we not only know by the work of the law we are breakers of the law, that we not only understand as the Spirit applies it we are worthy of condemnation, but that we understand remission, that we are guilty, but that we can be found innocent for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can that be? If you don't know how, you will have no comfort. You will be left to doubt. You will be left to struggle. You will base your sense of God's love for you on something other than Christ, on some sure foundation other than what he has given in his word, resting in your own authority. It will be, to say the least, a faulty experiment. Could quite possibly be a false experience. That is why so much of the New Testament, so much of the preaching of God's word, is explaining who Jesus is and what he has done. The importance of knowing he was born of a virgin, born of our bone, flesh of our flesh, that he came under the law. So though you and I have broken the law and we stand condemned by God, and justly so, by nature children of wrath, the Apostle Paul would tell us, how he could come as that blessed Passover lamb who bore the law for us, kept the law for us, innocent, without blemish. And so he could die in our place, suffer the curse that had been pronounced against us and our race, so that we, to use the language of the prophet Isaiah, by his stripes we could be healed, so we could see the debt for our sin paid in the beauty of his sacrifice on the cross. So when the devil would come and tempt us, when our own consciences would condemn us, we have comfort, we have hope, we have strength. Not in me, not in my understanding, not in my experience, but in what Jesus has done. And I reason with my own heart. I rebuke my own conscience. I silence the devil. With so blessedly what I have been taught by the Spirit according to the Word, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. True Christian comfort involves not only misery, but blessed deliverance. And the key to the joy of it and the comfort of it is experiencing it and how it works. And that is why in Christian experience, just like the people on the road to Emmaus. And dear child of God, is this not true in your own life and heart? The more you understand the Scriptures, the more you understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, the greater your joy, the greater your peace. And the less you focus on Jesus Christ, the less time you spend with him in his word, the less time you focus on him in prayer, the less time you spend seeking his face, what comes back? The fear, the misery, the anxiety, and the cold. Apart from the misery, we would never repent. And apart from the repentance, we would never know remission and deliverance. We would never know, as our instructor puts it in his commentary, citing John chapter 17, verse 3, what eternal life truly is. That they might know thee, our Lord Jesus says, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. No repentance, no remission, no misery, no deliverance. We must understand how. We must know how, according to the word and according to our own experience. As he has taught us, there is no fruit in being your own. But the blessed deliverance comes in belonging to Jesus, our Savior. Well, the third test, the third experiment or experience is not only knowing how great my sins and miseries are, is not only knowing how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries, but how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. How shall I express my gratitude? How do I tell Jesus thank you for everything he has done? And again, we could put it this way in other words, that our faith and comfort may be increased, that I may live out of that which Christ has worked. Knowing him through repentance and remission, I now seek to serve. And by nature, we would not seek to serve God if we did not have our sins forgiven. We do not. Without having your sins forgiven, without knowing deliverance in Christ, you do not serve God. You serve yourself. You may be the world's greatest Pharisee. You may be the most devout religious person, but you are serving yourself. You are, as the Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees, a child of the devil. There is no good works without faith. None whatsoever. It is impossible to please God by what you do, only by what Christ has done. Knowing how I shall express my gratitude to God for deliverance, having come to him in repentance, having by the grace of God received remission, how am I to live? As children of the light, we could say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that we would live no longer as children of the devil, but as blessed sons and daughters of God. He that committeth sin is of the devil, 1 John 3, verse 8 says. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and that we would serve him. This is the true test of whether or not you are living and dying happily. If you are enjoying Christian comfort. If you belong not unto yourself, but unto your faithful Caesar, faithful Savior Jesus Christ. To put it this way, if you are miserable, if you have been delivered, and you are thankful. Those things all run in a cycle. Just as God's word confronts us. As the foundation of this, as our instructor lays it out before us from Luke chapter 24, verse 47, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do we ever stop repenting? Is there ever an end of his remission? No. Sad to say, we keep sinning. There is the constant battle of the Spirit against the flesh, as Galatians 5 and Romans 7 tells us. And though the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover every sin, I stain my conscience afresh. And that is why he taught us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So my conscience would once again be washed clean. Not because there's a problem with him, but to encourage us. And there is no end of remission then either. His death being sufficient, as we heard from the Heidelberg, or rather from the canons of Dort last Sabbath evening, his blood sufficient to cleanse 1,000 worlds. Efficient for those who come to him in repentance and faith, but more than enough. Child of God, you know you are happy because you live a life of misery, deliverance, and gratitude. No end of repenting. No end of remission. A constant life, not in your own, but of belonging to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is how you can live and die happy. And if you call yourself a Christian, or you are wondering if you are a Christian, if you have never come to him in repentance, if you have never known misery because of your sin and how you have offended God and what you must justly suffer, you are no Christian. If you have never come to God for the washing his blood provides, to have your sins remitted and canceled, you are no Christian. But for those of you who are struggling and you wonder about that, as you can say with a clear conscience, the Lord has taught me my misery by the law, but you struggle with whether or not your sins have been remitted, I ask you a simple question. Do you know how? If you understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ more, better, and deeper, so will your assurance of faith grow. So will your sense of your forgiveness of sins. Just as the men on the road to Emmaus, as they had the scriptures open before them, had their hearts burn, so will your sense of his love and good pleasure. But do not rest until you make your calling and election sure as you understand how you have been delivered by the person and work of Christ. And if you do not know gratitude and thankfulness for remission of sins, even in the slightest degree, even as you struggle with your ups and downs of your sense of God's love and favor and surety of the life to come, if there is no times of thankfulness for what Jesus has done in you, and there is no desire to serve him with your life, you are no Christian. You are no Christian. Notice what a blessed and gracious God we have. He wants it preached. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. Canada wasn't even a nation then. And here we are, being called by him to repent of our sins and to put our trust in him and be made accepted with our heavenly Father for the sake of his blood and sacrifice. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Come enjoy true Christian comfort. Come repent of your sins and receive remission for them. Have your debts wiped out. Have any condemnation that is written against you in the words of the law blotted out as it's nailed to the cross. And let your conscience, as the Spirit may be pricking it and convicting it by the law, find its rest in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And live a life of thankfulness. It's what a blessed foundation he's given us, repentance and remission, to always be preached. That we may always, by the grace of God, test ourselves if we are truly, truly partaking of this comfort, and how we may know we may live and die happily if we have come to him in repentance and remission of sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the preaching of the gospel as thou hast commanded it to come to us. And ever let us, Lord, rejoice in its simplicity, in its depth, in its fullness, in its brilliance. And let us ever be challenged, tested, and transformed by it, lest any deceive themselves, and lest any of thy children be robbed of their true comfort, and lest any not live and die happily in Jesus. Lord, it is in the name of thy Son we pray. Amen.